Have Thomas Pruitt here in our podium bringing us a message, and almost everyone knows, but if you're one of our guests, he's had quite a difficult walk with heart and with health issues, and it's been a blessing, I believe, for this congregation to walk alongside of him in prayer through all of this. So, Thomas, let's pray over him for just a moment. Lord Jesus, your servant Thomas, we ask your richest blessing on him. We ask that you walk with him each day and with his family, encourage them. And Lord, we ask for a future and a hope. Please bless him as he delivers this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
It's a very undeserving introduction, but thank you, sir. Good morning. If I say it is a privilege and a blessing to be here, you have no idea how much of an understatement that is. Anymore, whenever I say it's good to be here, I never take it for granted anymore. And plus, this congregation, to be able to, in a sense, come home. We have place membership up in Portland, up at Southwest, but this congregation means a lot to us. So many wonderful faces, so many friends again. It is so good to be with our Eugene family. Just thank you for the opportunity to serve this morning. Thanks for welcoming us back. This is good to be here. This is awesome. I'm excited. I'm sorry. I'm trying to calm myself, but I'm hyped to be here. One thing before I get going, I do want to say as a thank you, not to delay the sermon too much, but you all had sent a banner to my hospital room that many of you signed, and we placed it in my hospital bed. We placed it right above the door with all of the notes, with all of the signatures, with the get well, with the praying for you. And so every time a nurse would go out, they would notice that. And so I got to boast, biblically boast, you understand, about what a wonderful church family we had at Eugene. And so many nurses heard the gospel through your love and concern in my hospital room. So praise God for that, and praise God for your love. It's so good to be back with you. Well, I was tempted to title this sermon something about blind faith or walking in the dark or not being able to see, but I figure Calvin has had enough not being able to see jokes. So I titled the sermon Faith in the Rest of Life because I'm going to be quite blunt this sermon. This is a sermon that has come from some of the things that we've learned over the last year and a half with our health struggles, and unfortunately, and maybe you disagree, but maybe you don't, there is something different about being a Christian, living faith, you know, feeling, worshiping God. There's something different about when we're together as a church versus when we're outside these walls. There shouldn't be, but there is. It's easy to be a Christian here sometimes, right? It's not so easy to be a Christian. It's not so easy to really live faith when you're by yourself in the middle of darkness, when you're by yourself at work, when you're by yourself out in the world. And so I titled this sermon, Faith in the Rest of Life, meaning not that there's a dichotomy, but faith outside of when it's a little bit easier. And it's easier because sometimes in church, we talk about the obvious things unknowingly. There's a story that I want to start out with. It's a story that Sherlock Holmes and his faithful buddy Watson were going camping one night, and so they went out to the woods and they set up their tent and they indulged in a little bit too much hot chocolate around the campfire, and they went to bed and they slept very soundly. Well, all of a sudden in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes wakes up and he elbows Watson. He goes, "Watson, wake up." And Watson stirs. "Yes, Holmes." And Sherlock Holmes goes, "Watson, look up. What do you see?" And Watson goes, "I see stars and stars and more stars." And Holmes goes, "And what does that tell you?" Well, Watson thinks for a moment and he goes, "Well, meteorologically," that's a hard word to say, "meteorologically, per the weather, it looks like it's going to be a very nice night. Horologically, it seems to be about 2 o'clock in the morning. Philosophically, the huge sky tells me that I'm all but a small part in a vast array of the universe, and theologically it tells me that God is still running his world. Why, Holmes, what does it tell you? And Sherlock Holmes goes, Watson, you idiot. It means if you see stars, someone has stolen our tent. Sometimes, per that story, sometimes we're correct, but yet we also miss some of the obvious things in front of us. Fair enough? Fair enough. Anyone had that experience? No, hope not. Sometimes we state the obvious things, and unknowingly, but sometimes the obvious things are helpful, sometimes they're not. For instance, obviously, a wet floor in the middle of the ocean, a little bit obvious. Sometimes, and I don't mean to be derogatory, but sometimes at faith circles, we over-spiritualize things. Or there's a term called spiritual bypassing. When we have a hard time, someone says, well, you need to pray. Yeah, I am praying. You're having a hard time, you run into something, you just need to have faith. I do have faith. You just need to read your Bible. I am reading my Bible. Don't be the Job people. The captain obvious things about good spiritual things. Should you pray? Yes. Should you be reminded to pray? Yes. Should you read your Bible? All those things are correct. But sometimes, let's be very honest, sometimes that's not what you need to hear. Sometimes that's not the answer. I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. I need a good... Yes, Captain Obvious. So when that comes to faith, what does that look like? When it's not just the obvious thing. Faith is defined in the Bible as confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. And if we're being honest, which I'm going to continue being honest, sometimes that part about not seeing, that's pretty stinking hard. That's pretty scary. That makes us nervous. That makes living by the faith that we all agree that we should have, that makes praying in faith that we all agree and practice that we do, that means reading your Bible, knowing that you will learn more about God, but still having to face a hard time, stepping off a cliff blindfolded about what you do not see, that's hard. We can admit that it's hard. We can admit that we don't want to do it. And we can admit sometimes we don't have a choice. This is me, November 17th, 2022. Almost dying. I'd just gone to the hospital, just been diagnosed. Obviously, they had just seen that I have severe heart failure. This is when I had COVID everywhere. I had severe pneumonia. I was teetering on the edge of being intubated and life-flighted to OHSU, which a strain of COVID I had in conjunction with the disease that caused my heart failure. At that time, especially when young people were intubated, oftentimes they didn't come back. My heart function got down to less than 15%. Stepping off a blind cliff. This is me Christmas Eve, 2022, with the family visiting me in the ICU. I miss Christmas. This is Valentine's Day and also our engageversary, 2023, in the hospital, having a Valentine's Day dinner of hospital food. Some enchanted evening, yeah. This is me after surgery to implant a temporary heart pump because I almost died again in the ICU. In fact, my doctors looked at me afterwards and they said, you know, I asked them, just why do you think I need this? And the doctor looked at me and said, because you were declining so fast, I was afraid you would die this week in your hospital bed. I sent that picture to my mom and she was less than complimentary about my looks. ICU, you gotta have something to do to pass the time. It's in the ICU, waiting for a heart pump for almost 7 weeks. At a time. This is after over 100 days cumulative of being in the hospital beforehand, jamming in the ICU. This, thankfully, I got to go outside. This is me going outside for the first time in almost 5 weeks. This is everything that had to come with me. And this is me wearing several hospital gowns as to be modest. Thankfully, I got to go outside. It was such an amazing experience to go outside. Never take it for granted again. Finally, I was implanted with the heart pump. And this is Father's Day, as well as our anniversary, 2023, visiting me in, once again, the ICU. Amy brought one of my favorite desserts, a key lime pie, into the ICU. She's awesome. This is me recovering from surgery. I had been implanted with a heart pump 9 days earlier. Praise God, finally, for what I have. And this is what I get to carry around with me. This is two batteries and a controller that controls the heart pump. My heart pump is doing 95% of my heart function. If this cord, which goes into me right here, were to be cut, as one of my doctors said, it would be, quote, exceptionally catastrophic for you. Thanks, Doc. This next picture is an x-ray, so if you're uncomfortable with things, feel free to look away, but this is what's going on inside me, so you've been warned. This is what my chest looks like. This is an internal defibrillator in case my heart stops. Yay. And this is a heart pump. It goes in my left ventricle, connected to my right ventricle, and this is the cord that goes actually through here. You can see the sutures right here, and you can see the little probe for my heart, for my internal defibrillator. The other heart pump was up here, but it was a temporary one only in the hospital. So that's what I have in me right now. I am pretty close to Iron Man, just not near as cool. This is now the bane of my life. What is this? Do you recognize what this is? The treadmill. This pace, based on a 2020 study, is the pace of a healthy 60 to 65 year old. Yes. 70 year olds, I'm coming for you. I say all this to say, to share, that this last year and a half, we felt a bit pushed off the cliff when it comes to faith, when it comes to life, when it comes to our priorities, when it comes to what we thought was going on, when we came to our plans. Still can't do a lot. I still get really tired really easily. I almost guarantee you on the way home I'm going to crash from this. Just life. But I'm still here. Praise God. This last year and a half has taught us an incredible amount about how we might answer this question. What really is faith in the midst of what life throws at you? Maybe it's just me, but does anyone else struggle with that same question? You go to church, you listen to the sermons, you are faithful, you pray, you read your Bible, and when it comes to when you go outside this wall and you face life, does anyone else still go, God, I have no idea what to do? Anyone else? Well, I want to share with you three things. Gotta have three. Three things that faith is not, and therefore what faith is, based on what we have learned over this last year and a half. Faith is not like this meme. Many of you probably have seen this on Facebook. Faith is not hanging out in fire going, this is fine. Everything's good. One of the things that irks me, admittedly, and maybe I'm a little bit harsh with it because maybe I'm so blunt. My mom raised me. She's medical. We just tell each other how we're feeling. Apparently, many people aren't used to that. So it irks me a little bit, but has anyone never done the fake, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Maybe this is a bit blunt, but I titled it this way. Faith is not, go please, faking feeling blessed. Sometimes I fear that, especially at church, especially around other people, we feel like we have to be happy, we have to be fine, we have to be holy and blessed and warm and filled in the name of the Lord, amen, because, yay, good Christians, well, you can be that way, and if you are, praise God, that's awesome, except we're often not, right? Let's be honest with each other. Sometimes you want to come to church, at least I do, people ask how I am, and I go, you know what? I'm pretty terrible, but thanks for asking. People go, oh. But maybe we should start saying that. Faith is not faking feeling blessed. It's interesting when you read the Psalms, especially. These are Psalms. These are the hymn book of the Old Testament. These are amazing, amazing poems and songs and hymns. But you know what they say a lot? The Psalms of Lament, check these out. Psalm 13 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And here's the thing. I don't want to rag on how we do things too much, but sometimes we read Scripture very unemotional. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? These are people writing these things because this is what's going on in their heart. This is what's going on in their head. This is what's going on in real life. Read it like you would be writing it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 31, be gracious to me, O God, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, my strength has failed me because of my iniquity. My body is wasted away. I can feel that one. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially my neighbors, an object of dread. I'm forgotten as a dead man. I'm slander of many. Read this like it was you. Do we feel this way sometimes? Psalm 44, you, God, you made us retreat before the enemy. You gave us up like devoured sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You made us a reproach. You ever feel that way sometimes about saying, God, what are you doing with my life? What are you doing in my life? I've been faithful. I'm praying. I'm doing. What are you doing? Psalm 22, one of the most famous ones. My God, anyone feel this way? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why are you not hearing me? Why are you not answering me? God! Anyone? These are real things. These are real feelings. This is real life. It's okay to admit sometimes God feels far away. It's okay to admit sometimes that you feel like you're praying and you're asking and you're on your knees and you're reading, you're doing everything right, you're trying to be good, faithful, and you're like, God, where are you? God! Do you think that when Joseph was thrown into the pit, he went, this is fine? Do you not think he had words with God? Jeremiah, we read through the Old Testament, just finished the Old Testament, our family Bible reading. Jeremiah over and over and over goes, God, what are you doing? I'm in the pit. This is terrible. That's terrible. What are you doing? Do you not think whenever Judah and Israel were overthrown by Babylon? Yes, even though God had been warning them for centuries. Do you not think they went, what are you doing, God? This is horrible. Do you not think? Do you not remember that even Jesus himself went, Father God, is there another way to do this? Please? Even Jesus admitted, I don't want to go through this. Is there another way? Here's the thing, though. Let's go back to the Psalms. Every psalm of lament always goes back to something like this. Psalm 13, but even in the midst of all this, I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You have dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 31, 14, but as for me, even in the midst of you not hearing me, even in the midst of you feeling far away, I will trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Psalm 44, rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake because of your loving kindness. And Psalm 22, my God, why are you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? But I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. Revere him and all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Here's the amazing thing about lamenting to God. even if you're saying, God, where are you? You seem nowhere. You seem so far away. Who are you still talking to? God. Who is still listening to you? God. Who has never actually left you? God. When I say faith is not faking feeling blessed, it's because faith is prayer, real prayer, honest prayer. Who else in the universe can actually handle how you feel besides the one who created you? Can I ask a very blunt question? Who here is more honest with your spouse or maybe a friend about how you feel than with God? Because you feel like you're complaining or you feel like I shouldn't talk this way to God. Who else is the best person to handle how you feel? What's going on in your life? Faith is honest, true prayer. Faith is trust that there is a hand underneath the cliff, even when you have absolutely no idea. And we'll come back to why this matters too at the end. The assurance, as we said, of things not seen. The assurance that, yes, even though I'm crying out to him and I have no idea where God is, even if I feel he's 1,000 miles away, I know he's here. I know he's with me. Assurance in God's promises, assurance in the things that you don't see, and assurance in that God is still the loving, good God that you know he is, even if you don't feel like it. We'll come back around to this in a few moments too. Second point, faith is not isolation. Faith is not going in alone, staying strong under a burden. Let's talk about some myths when it comes to when we have troubles and when we feel like we have things going on in our life. A myth. I don't want to burden other people with my problems. I feel like no one cares. I feel like no one really needs to know what's going on with just little old me. Anyone feel like you have to be strong for others? Anyone feel like they just have to be strong? Thinking other people will think you're weak. Whoops. Go back. I'll tell it to you straight, brothers and sisters. These are all myths. These are all lies. These are wrong. You know, it's amazing. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, talks about if I'm going to boast about anything, do you remember what he says? I will boast in my weaknesses. Because that is where God is glorified. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Faith is sharing. Faith is community. Faith is knowing what's going on with one another. I have had to learn, brothers and sisters, that it is not a burden to share what's going on with my life. In fact, you know what I've learned? It is more of a burden for people to wonder what's going on with you when they obviously see something is going on with you, but they have no idea what it is. And they can't pray for you. And they can't think of something to support you. It is more of a burden to be in ignorance than it is to actually know what's going on with one another. I know that's hard. I know it's hard to share. But am I on the right track? It is more of a burden to wonder what's going on with people you care about rather than walk through it with them. Let me be honest another moment here. Guys, especially, men, let's have a moment. Girls, you can listen too, but guys, we need to share what's going on. You're not more manly for keeping it in and going it alone. You know why? Because there's this guy called Jesus, and I would say that he's probably one of those manly men ever. You know what he did in the garden? Do you remember what he did in the garden? He prayed for his friends to be with him and to share the hour of prayer before his trial. Jesus himself, yes, he went off to talk to God alone, but when it came to his most horrible, defining moment, what he did is he said, please be with me. Can you not stay? Can you imagine, Jesus? Can you not stay awake an hour and pray with me? I need you, my people, my disciples, my friends. I need you. I need you. 2 Corinthians, I don't have this on the slide. 2 Corinthians 1, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read through this just real quick. 2 Corinthians 1, this is an amazing passage I've had to learn. What it says is this. If I can get to the right, there we go. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Listen to this. "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you endure, patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer." What does that say? It means we are bound to each other when we're going through things. We are bound to each other to comfort each other. How do you comfort each other? By sharing, by letting people know what's going on, by letting people in. Dare I say, can we be intimate with one another? I just lost some people. It is Christ-like to be in community, Christ-like to be sharing with what's going on, Christ-like. Know what's going on with one another. Christ-like to share. And we are bound to one another for it. It doesn't mean you have to say everything. It doesn't mean I have to get up here and give you the intimate details of all my surgeries. But it means that we need to share with each other what's going on so that we can comfort and pray for and lift up to God one another in our sufferings. There's no I in church. Cliche. But it's true. Together, it means faith is community sharing and going through life together, really together. So many people in my experience of ministry have felt so lonely, even at church, because they want people to know, they want people to share. Why aren't people praying for me? Well, it's because you're not letting people know what's going on. And I'm not trying to get on you. It's hard to share. It's hard to be intimate. It's hard to get over the things that we feel like. I want to burden people. That's what we're here for. So what we're here for is to comfort each other, to lift each other up, to be here for one another when we're going through life. Finally, faith is not having it turn out okay. This is a hard one, guys, so sorry. Not sorry. Having it all turn out okay. Shakespeare is famous for coining the phrase, "All's well that ends well, still defines the crown. Whate'er the course is renowned. The end is renowned." Shakespeare, oh Willie, you're wrong. Here's the thing. Sometimes even through prayer, sometimes even through faith, sometimes even through the worst and best situations, sometimes it doesn't turn out okay. Sometimes things don't go away. Sometimes things don't get better. I'm going to share a story with you just real quick. When Amy went to the hospital, Amy got a call at 4 in the morning. I was already out of it. I don't have any recollection between Thursday morning and Friday night. I was out of it. It's a weird thought that I almost could have died and I would have had no idea. Weird thought. Amy got a call at 4 in the morning from the nurse that said, "You need to come in to the hospital because your husband is declining and you might need to make some decisions that he can't." So Amy got up and drove to the hospital. And she shared with me later that she prayed, "Lord, if it's Thomas's time, take him quickly. Your will be done." I told her, "You know what? I don't think I could have prayed that prayer. I think my prayer would have been, Lord, you better not take her. Don't do it." Jamie prayed, "Lord, if this is the time for him, just make it, I appreciate it. Make it quick. Don't let him suffer. Make it quick. If your will be done." I don't know if I could have prayed that prayer. But the thing is, What she shared with me later is that after praying that prayer, whatever happened became not necessarily easier, but she became okay with whatever was going to happen. I was going to die? Well, that would stink. But God's will be done. If I lived, praise God. My wife's amazing because she was able to recognize in the midst of it, it might not turn out okay. But that's okay. Not because it's not terrible, but because for trust and faith in God. Side note, she's just an amazing woman. I learned so much from my wife. Here's the thing. Christ's ministry didn't turn out okay, in a sense. He died. He suffered. He was on the cross. Go back. There's this verse. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, Christ, perfect through suffering. You know, you read verses like this and you go, no. No wanna. That can't be right. What does this tell us, though? It means that Christ, as perfect as he was made even more Christ-like, was made even more how he was supposed to be through suffering. Through suffering? Really, God? You know, reading Paul, here's the amazing thing about Paul. He says this in Ephesians 2. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Did you catch what Paul's goal is for his friends and people reading this? Let's break it down. Paul says, when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory. He's saying you're secure in God's promise. Yes! Awesome, Paul! That's good news! He goes on, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is praying for you. How do you feel when someone is praying for you? It feels great. It's a huge privilege. It's a huge gift for someone to devote their time and energy to God in the throne room to pray for you. So what do we usually pray for people? Think about how we pray. Think about what you pray. None of that's bad. I'm not getting on you. But think about, what do you pray for people? This is what Paul prayed for. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Did you catch that? Paul prays in the midst of all their suffering, in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of everything, and he does this throughout all the epistles. Paul never once actually prays for get better, get well, have better circumstances, hope things change, hope the persecution. What he always prays for, that you may know him, God, better. Paul never prays for a change of circumstance for his people. Paul never prays that for health or for safe travels. He prays in the midst of all you're going through, because you are secure in God, I pray that whatever you're going through, you may know him better. It's an amazing thought when we face a huge mountain. What if the goal is not to overcome whatever we're doing? What if the goal is not to heal? What if the goal of life is not to triumph? But what if it's simply when we face a mountain, as we're climbing, the goal is to continually know God better? How does that change our perspective of a mountain? How does that change our perspective of death? When I was in the hospital, this verse jumped out at me a lot. We know, most of us know James 1 about persevering through trials, 1 and 2. But I read James, and this verse jumped out at me. James 1, 4, let the perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Notice what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say you need to do anything. It says that through the trials and tribulations, let perseverance, to persevere, to withstand whatever's going on, let it, whatever's going on, finish its work in you. Not you do anything, but let the circumstances around you and the one who is in charge of all circumstances, let that finish its work in you. So that what? It will be mature and complete. It's an amazing thought that we can look at whatever circumstance we have. And is this easy? No. Let's be honest again. No, it's not easy. It stinks. It's bad. But we can look at every circumstance we have and say two things most assuredly. One, that by faith and by trust, through anything, God can make me more like Christ. And two, we can say it'll be okay. Not because it's okay in the sense of us. If someone dies, we'll mourn. It's sad. It's horrible. There'll be consequences. Yes, everything is bad. We can admit that. But it will be okay in the sense that God and his promises, in whom we are secure, beginning of Ephesians, we can know that God will use everything for his glory. He will make us more like Christ. Through our circumstances, he will affect those around us. God is in charge. God is in control. So therefore, no matter what happens, it'll be okay, not because it's good, but because God is here and in control. Can we say that when it comes to circumstances that we go through? I'm still learning, guys. I'm preaching this. I faced death twice in the face. I'm still learning how, but here's the thing. I can stand before you today, and I mean this, not trying to preach at you, but I can say, if I were to die tomorrow because of my heart, I don't want to. No one wants me to. But at this point, I can tell you, it would be okay. It would stink. My family would be affected. Yeah. But God will take care of us. God will take care of me. God will take care of my family. And God, through my suffering, will refine me, and he will use it to better my family and those around us. I can say that, and I believe it. Do I want it to happen? Absolutely not. Would it be okay? Here's me. I graduated cardiac rehab, 36 sessions of torture, I mean exercise, with my nurses, Trevor and Julia. That was hard. That stunk. Here's me a couple weeks ago playing hide and seek from my kids. I hid, they couldn't find me. Ah. I also had a hard time getting out of that spot, by the way. Here's us on Easter morning as a family, still together. I say this to say that God is still sustaining us. I am improving. There is light ahead. I believe I'll get there. But I have faith in that if I don't, it's okay. Because I'm not jumping off a blind cliff. I am walking by faith with God at my side. Faith is not, it's all okay. Faith is being honest. Faith is not going through it alone. We have depended on our community of church congregations and brothers and sisters tremendously. And it's been a huge blessing to be blessed, as much as I feel indebted to so many people. And faith is saying, you know what? Because Jesus overcame everything in this life, this life may not be what I want it to be. But because the tomb is empty, God will take care of us regardless of what happens. Live, die, thrive. God's got it. I invite you today to consider what your faith is like. Not that I'm saying it's good or bad, but simply, can we get to the point? Not like me, for goodness sakes, but can we strive to be like Jesus, to be honest with God, to let people in, and to have the faith that no matter what happens, because God is God, because Christ is risen, because of our faith, whatever happens in life, it'll be all right because God's got it. Some days I'm there, some days I'm not. I preach to you because that's the goal. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, help us to be like you. Help us to not worry as much about this life as much as we should be concerned and take care of the stewardships we have, but to realize that this life is not the end. This life is not the goal. The wisdom of this life is not our goal. It is to be like you. It is to walk after you, to strive like you, and to know that no matter what happens to any of us in this life, you are God. And the faith we have in you is absolute to the extent that we can say we can overcome anything and everything in this life because of the faith we have in you. Help us to strive after that faith. Help us to be like you, and help us seek after you, especially looking at mountains and being in valleys as we go through life together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone this morning wants to devote themselves to that kind of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or even if you need prayers for the mountains and valleys you're going through, I've been there. I'll show you pictures of my scars if you didn't want to. Let's talk. Let's be communicative. Let's be intimate. Let's let each other know what's going on. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ as we stand and sing.